Father, once again we come that we might be the body word of the Son of Man. Lord, when you were here in the flesh of the man Jesus Christ, you said that you were the bread. Lord, you were the bread, the spiritual bread that the bride would feed upon, which the church, your wife, would feed upon, Lord. And Lord, we know that it's spiritual food, and it's not for the world. Lord, it's for your bride, your elected ones, Lord, that have surrendered themselves, that have died to the things of the world and have given themselves fully over to you. And Lord, we ask that you would bless each one this morning. Those that are here, your bride around the world, of every nation and every tongue and every kindred, Lord. For your bride would be a bouquet, Lord, made up of every nation. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. We know that you had a chosen people upon the earth. But Lord, you promised to take a bride out of the Gentiles, Lord, for your name's sake. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. We thank you that the door has been opened. And Lord, that you've called unto her to be one with you. And may you just guide us in the furtherance of this service now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to see you this morning. We greet you each one in the name of the Lord. So we're happy to be here. And we appreciate Brother Michael and Amanda taking the service. You can be seated. And we have a house full of family here from Florida visiting, and so some of them just woke up as we were going out the door. So I don't know what they must have stayed up really late last night. Not sure. I went to bed when I go to bed, and anyways, we're happy to see them. It's good to see my mother, and we've asked you to pray for her. She has cancer. And they're going to be operating on her this week. And Sister Rhonda's going to be going down with her to be with her after the operation and to try to help care for her and be with her. And so we know that God is able. There's nothing too big, nothing too small. We know that he's able to do all things. And we want his will in all things. And so we just committed to him. And we know... Now we keep looking at the war that's going on. We know that it's rocking the world. Yes, it's not just a little mishap that, you know, it's something that is literally shaking the world. That's it's right. Affecting the nations, not one, but the nations. And you look across the United States, what's taking place in the colleges and the cities, the different things. And, you know, things since the Israeli war, the Israeli and Hamas war started. It's been kind of quiet on the Russian and Ukraine war. But I was reading this morning where Ukraine is saying that they have killed over 300,000 Russians. And the Russians are saying that they've only lost about 35,000. But 35,000 is a lot. That's a lot of soldiers to lose in a war. And so it's really a serious thing, and Russia now is threatening to use nuclear because they're tired of this dragging on and on and on. And so we don't know what it'll do. We don't know if it'll trigger something because the world's divided. And so there's only one safe place. And we look at the Gazans. They're trying every kind of way to get to safety. They're trying to find a place where they can be safe. And there's no place. And there's no place outside of Christ.
That's right.
That's the only place that there's any safety. That's the only place that you're going to find true peace, that you're going to find whatever you need. It's going to be in Christ. And so if we get there, we're going to be okay. And then it doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter how it falls. It doesn't matter how it goes. As long as you're in Christ, then it's going to be okay.
Amen. That's right.
So I want to get right into it this morning now. And we're continuing now in our thought. And the second one that I sent out, once again, has a correction in it. Because I forgot again to put the subject title I sent out two copies of the quotes. Come on in. Good to see Sharon with us this morning. So God bless you. And we thank God for his blessings. And good to see our sister with us. Amen. So now the second one I sent out has a subject. We've been on the title. The lesson has been God's eternal and everlasting covenants. Knowing that God gave many, many covenants throughout the scripture from the very beginning. He gave conditional covenants. He gave unconditional covenants. And he gave some that were for a period of time. And so that would be an everlasting covenant. It'd be from beginning to the ending of that covenant. But God also has an eternal covenant. And that eternal covenant was what he had in his mind before the foundation of the world. There was something that he was going to achieve. God, when he created the world, when he created man, when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, God had something in his mind that he was going to achieve. It's something that he wanted to do and that he began to do. And so a lot of times in our minds we think, well, then Satan deceived Eve and they fail and there was sin and everything fell apart and Satan messed up everything that God had. That's not true. Satan, it just fell into the hands of God. Because God set it up because he knew that man was going to fall. And he had to make man so that he could fall. So then he could express his attributes. He wanted to be a savior. He wanted to be a healer. He wanted to be a king. He wanted to be a husband. He wanted to be a son. He wanted to be all of those different things. And he couldn't do it just dwelling there as the Spirit of God, all alone with nobody and nothing. So he began to create. And he created something that could fall, that could manifest the very thing that he wanted to express. And so the hardest thing for us in this flesh is to think that we're worthy of the grace of God. That we're worthy of something that God has promised to give to his people. But when we can see by revelation that was the very purpose that God put us here, so that he could be our healer, so that he could be our savior, and that was what was in his mind. Before he ever did anything, he had that in his mind, and he wanted to express it. And so he began to create. And that way, once he had Adam and Eve upon the earth, then he was able then to begin to fellowship with man. Brother Branham said, he existed as Elohim, the eternal spirit. He was all alone. There was nothing. There wasn't stars. There wasn't an earth. There wasn't atmosphere. There was no air. There was no nothing. He had not created anything. There was nothing. It just the eternal spirit was there alone. And he had in him thoughts of what he wanted to be. And the Bible says, in the beginning, this is John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So this is where the eternal spirit began to speak what he had in his mind. Before you speak anything, you first have to think it. You think a thought, and then you speak a thought, and then that thought becomes real. You begin to manifest what you're speaking. That's what God did. He had it in his mind. He began to speak it. And then it began to come to pass. And then we've watched it now for thousands of years. We've seen it. And we come now to the end time when the climax of it all, what God had in his mind, God now is bringing it down and showing the reality of what he wanted to do. What he wanted to express. How he wanted to express himself. So, in this God's eternal and everlasting covenants, the subject today is the bride is called. And so, the calling of the bride, and we know that God has in every age been calling. He's been calling his bride. He comes, he sends a prophet, he sends a messenger, and they bring a message. And so, the world don't realize what's going on. They just go right on about their life. They go on doing what they've always done. But there's a little group every time. We look back through the Bible, we look back through history, we look back through the scriptures, and every time there was a little group of people that recognized that here God is doing something. And all of the world was just going right along like they always went. 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, when God himself, that eternal spirit, Elohim, came down in a body of flesh. And he created a body, he called it his son, and then he came down in that body, and he began to manifest himself. He walked upon the earth for over 33 years, and the world did not know that God was visiting the people of the earth.
Amen.
And this is the reason why they could not accept the fact that he was the Messiah. Because they honestly believed that right then they were under bondage to the Romans. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They were in every kind of different thing over and over and over. And so now they just could not believe this was the Messiah. And he didn't deliver them in the physical realm. In the physical realm. That's because everybody's looking for a physical thing to happen. And God has been doing a spiritual thing in every age. God's doing something. He don't go to sleep. He don't go on vacation. God in every age is doing something. He's fulfilling the word, the prophecy. And so after Christ had went off the scene, then Paul comes along and he goes through the Old Testament and he begins to pull out scripture after scripture after scripture. And he shows the people and he says, look, he did this. He did this. He said this. He made this happen. He manifested all of these things. And then a little group of people said, he was the Messiah.
Amen.
And it just becomes a reality. Even the disciples themselves, they did not know. They did not realize. Yeah, they walked with him. Yeah, they claimed it was him. But there come a time when they said, show us the Father. Show us the Father so we will understand. And he said, when you see me, you see the Father. But then after the crucifixion, it was so hard to believe. It was so hard to understand that they're walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus, he joins himself to them. They don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. And they're down. They're sad. They're crying. They're in despair. And so Jesus asks them and says, what's wrong with you people? Why are you so down? Why are you so out? What's the matter? And they said, are you a stranger here? And you don't know what has happened? You don't know what our leaders, our priests, the chief of our people have done? That this Jesus, who we thought, listen to their words, who we thought was going to redeem Israel. Now they watched it with their eyes. They watched him on Calvary. They watched him redeem Israel. And then they're crying and saying, we thought he was going to redeem Israel. They looked right at it. And they didn't know what was taking place. And then Jesus began to expound to them the scripture. He began to reveal to them that they already seen happen what they were still waiting to happen. And that's where people are today. People are looking for things to happen in the future. And God's already done it. God gave a promise for this day. He gave a promise for this day, and he's done it. He's fulfilled it.
Amen.
Look at, after 2,000 years ago, Israel rejected Christ. And they cried out on that day, and they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And it was. And in AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, came in, surrounded them, starved them out. They ate one another. And there was a group of people that was not in the city walls that ran. And they dispersed, and Israel was scattered around the world. 2,000 years later, God calls them back.
Amen.
The same way he scattered them by a persecution, by a tribulation. Now another tribulation comes up, and these angels of wrath come upon them, and under the ministry of Eichmann and Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini. They began to persecute them once again, and it drove them back home. It drove them back home. They became a nation again. In the Bible, that is proving that God is on the scene, that God is fulfilling the scripture, that every bit of that, every bit of Israel coming home, every bit of that happening was to fulfill the scripture of this day. And so it's just the manifestation of the promise. Now, I want to read the 10th chapter of the book of St. John, and we're going to read it, begin at verse 1, and he talks about a number of things here. We won't get to all of them today, but there's some points that we do want to what we want to bring out. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now he calls, and we said this, he calls his sheep in every age. In every age, God is calling. He's calling. But there is a special designation. There's a special definition, a special meaning to the term being called today. Because the prophet puts a different impact on it. He puts a different stress, a different, I can't find the word that I want, but he has a special designation of this term being called, of being called. And the word calls in every age. And the people of the age, they hear that call. That's why in the book of Revelations, if you read it, if you read the first three chapters, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelations, you'll find that the seven church ages, in every age, at the end of the message to the age, the scripture says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto to the age, to the people of that age. And so they can't be talking about physical hearing. They can't just be talking about a physical thing, because all of the people that heard the messenger, they heard it physically. But he's talking about spiritually. He's talking about having a spiritual understanding of what God is doing in that age. And that's what we don't want to miss. We don't want to miss what he's doing today. There's millions and millions of Christians, whether they're Protestant or they're Catholic or they're whatever they are, religious people around the world. There's that. But there is an elected group that God is speaking to, that God's revealing himself to. So there's something different about this meaning today. The calling today is the finishing. It's the finishing of the work of redemption. It's introducing the fullness of the word and the ending of sin. Amen. So verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, just, I know you know, but I just want to say it. The voice is the messenger to the age. Every time God sends a prophet, that's the voice. That's the voice for that age. And that's the voice that all of the people have to hear. We can't just choose anybody we want to. God sends a voice. So Jesus, when he was talking, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the mouth of God is the prophet. That's the mouth. God has a mouth. And every time he chooses a messenger, that's the mouthpiece of God. And that's the voice of God, that what God is speaking through. And so we got to hear that messenger that God is using in that day. Amen. A stranger, I really like this now, verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now this means a lot to me, because Jesus said that he would not lose one, that the Father would not lose one. And how could that be? Because you won't even listen. Right. You don't recognize that voice. You don't hear that voice. You're not going to have anything to do with that voice. Now, when we're born in the world, we're born in the world listening to that voice. But when we're born again, that voice becomes null to us. Yes, we're dead to that. We're dead to the world, the things of the world. So that's all that takes is just a new birth. It's that simple. That's all that it takes. And so this parable spake Jesus unto them, that they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Amen. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. We don't hear them. Something that I know every one of us has experienced, especially once you're born again, is that when you know the voice of God, when you know what God has spoken in this day, when you know what God has revealed, and then somebody comes along and they begin to speak on these things, and then they say something contrary to the voice, and there's something that automatically within you questions that. There's something, you can't help it. You know. Now somebody can come along and say something that you haven't heard, and that's okay. And you want to know that. You want to hear that. But you want to hear the voice say it. And when somebody comes along and then what they're saying does not agree with the voice, then it causes you to back up. It causes you to not listen to that voice. Verse 9, I am the door. Now, he's mentioned this two or three times. He's mentioned a couple of times that we don't hear that voice. He's mentioned two or three times that he's the door. He's mentioned that he is the shepherd. For by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, I want to just back up 1 minute here and make sure. In verse 3, just back up 1 minute here, because I didn't stress this. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being called. Amen. He calleth his own sheep by name, yes, and leadeth them out. He's leading them out of something. Amen. And if you're being led out of something, you're being led into something else. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So let's go back to verse 11 now. Verse 12. And he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. And the hireling fleeth, because it is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of my sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father. Now, this reminds us of the promise of knowing in this day how that we're in him. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Yes. Now, he has others. He has other sheep that are not of this Gentiles. But he's going to bring them together, and they're going to be one fold. Yes. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. Watch where this goes now. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear you him? And others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Think about that. And remember that this is how Jesus identified himself. This is how he identified himself. Because he told them, if you cannot believe me, believe the works that I do. That was his identification. He was identifying himself to them without saying directly to them, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God. I'm this. I'm that. He didn't do it like that. But he did the works. And then he expected them to recognize it. And so is it today. As Brother Branham talked about reading between the lines, they had to read between the lines. He said, if you can't believe me, believe the works. Because the works identify. Think about that. They identify who I am. Amen. Now, and the argument of the people are arguing here. There was a division among them. And one saying, this is the devil. And another one saying, well, if this is the devil, it can't be the devil. Because this man opened the eyes of the blind. And the devil can't do that. So there was some reasoning. There was some intellectual conversing back and forth here, trying to decide logically how that this could be. But it was going to take God to reveal to them exactly what it was. That's why there wasn't no intellectual nothing with the woman at the well. When she seen it, she said, we know. When Messiah comes, he will do what you're doing. There was the works again. There was the manifestation of the word of the scripture for the age was being manifested right then, and she recognized it. Here it's doing again. The priest couldn't recognize it. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They want to hear plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. Now, where's the scripture at that he told them? He's going to give it to them. He's going to give it to them. See, the works that I do in my Father's name. See, he already identified. If you can't believe me, believe the works. They bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. Now, there's the problem. There's the real problem right there. They're not of his sheep. That's why they can't recognize his presence. That's why they can't recognize what God is doing. That this is the manifestation of God, because they're not his sheep. I wish I had the words just to make that real. If you're not a sheep, if you're not elected, you're not going to see it.
That's right.
But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. I'm sorry, I hit that button again. Where was I at?
John 10:26.
But you believe not, because you were not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is the scripture. This is the Bible. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Because he said him and the Father were one. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Huh? Why? Because being a man, they make themselves God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. And I want to get to this sometime. I ran across a lot of quotes on these lines here. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now think now, what's being referred to here, and Jesus is referring back to what was spoken through the prophets. This was spoken by David. It was spoken by, I don't know who, if it was Ezekiel, somewhere in there, another one of the prophets spoke it. But twice in the Old Testament, It was identified that ye are God's. And so it was God saying it. It was God saying it through those men. Say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works. The same challenge that Jesus gave them, the church members of that day, has been given to the church members today, to the people of the world today. It's given to us once again. If you can't believe that God sent a prophet in this day, if you can't believe that God is alive and moving in this day, then believe the works. The blinded eyes were opened. The dead was raised to life. Cancer was healed. Every kind of disease was healed. And people were made whole again. Amen. Over and over and over again. If we can't believe, looking at a man without a college education, just a humble, simple man, look at the works that was done. Because no man could do it. No man could do it. Jesus couldn't do anything except the Father showed him what to do. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to take him. Now, they're just waiting, aren't they? They're just ready to stone him at any minute. But he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Now, this is quite a statement here when you think about it. Now, he got away from all that unbelief and he went back somewhere where there was a group of people who was believing the message. There were some people there, and he went back to where some of those, usually it's some simple people, it's some humble people that he's going to find. And he went back there, and the statement was made that all things that John spake of this man were true. And Brother Branham said that Jesus was the vindication of John's message. He was the proof. He was the evidence. He was the manifestation of everything that John said that the Messiah was going to be. He fulfilled everything. So that proved that John was the messenger and that he was a true messenger and that he was sent from God. Because there was Jesus. Everything that John had spoke of was manifested in Jesus. And when we look at the Bible and we look at the scripture that was promised for this day, we know that everything that was done in the life of our prophet was the manifestation. It was the vindication. Amen. It was the promise of God fulfilled for this day that we live in. Amen. That's right. And many believed on him there. Now, I want to go right into the Church Ages book. And I'm going to start in the Church Ages book, and I'm going to come back to it after a while because he makes some statements here. And I'm backing up just a little bit. He'll start off talking about the fifth church age in Luther's day, the sixth church age in Wesley's day, and then he's going to bring it up. He's going to bring it right up, Laodicea, unto today. And so we rejoice in this age for this one thing. Reformation had started. See, what had happened before the fifth age? They had gone into the dark ages. There was a complete blackout. There was a complete Satan had took away most of the revelation that was delivered on the day of Pentecost. Most of the revelation that they had was taken away. So it was destroyed by the Catholic Church. In 325 AD, the Catholic Church started a doctrine, and that doctrine was called the Trinity Doctrine. And it divided God up into three different people, three different gods. And so it was a totally different revelation than what God gave on the day of Pentecost, whereas he was one. It was the Father was in the Son, and that they were one and not three. And so he was divided up into three gods, and it just it don't work like that. See, Reformation had started. It was not a resurrection, but a reformation. Neither was it a restoration. Okay? So he says it's reformation, it's not resurrection, it's not restoration. But watch what happens. Watch what happens as we go on. Watch what he's going to say. But the corn of wheat that had died at Nicaea and had rotted in the dark ages now sent up a shoot of truth, signifying that at some future date, at the end of the Laodicean age, just before Jesus came, the church would go back to being a wheat seed bride. Now, what's he talking about? When you plant a seed and that seed comes up, you have a blade. Okay? You have a little green blade. You don't have any seed. You don't have any corn. You don't have maize. You don't have that. You have a blade. And then it becomes a stalk. And it comes up and it leaves out. After a while, you'll have a tassel. And so the pollination comes, the shuck forms around the seed, and so it just goes from stage to stage to stage. But it's at the end time that it comes back to seed. That seed, and it was the seed that went in the ground. That's what you're reproducing in a multiplied form. It was the seed that went in the ground, and that was Christ the Word. And so it comes back to being a wheat seed bride again, while the tares would be harvested and burned in the lake of fire. See, since the fifth age had brought a great dissemination of the word through printing. The printing presses had been invented in the fifth church age. And so that was one of the things that made it such a dynamic time with Luther. When he would come up with something and all of these people were just waiting for him to post something. And then they would print it, and then the Catholic Church would have their response, different ones would have their responses. And so there was this spiritual war going, and the printing presses were on fire. They were just constantly putting out literature. And so this rolls over into the sixth age and was a benefit in the sixth age, into the seventh age, and to the day that we have. See, the sixth age was quick to take advantage of it. This age was the second stage of the restoration. Now, didn't he just tell us it was not a resurrection, it was not a restoration? But now he's telling us that it was the second stage. So Luther was the first stage of it, of what was going to be the restoration. It was a reformation in what it was, but it was a stage of the restoration, of what was coming. It was coming, it was building. And so the same concerning the resurrection. It began to bring forth the seed once again in that stage. And as we have stated previously, was the tassel age. Education abounded. This was the age of intellectual men who loved God and served him. Missionaries abounded, and the word spread over the world. It was an age of brotherly love. It was an age of the open door. It was the last age of long duration. And after it, the Laodicean age, which would be a short one. That's where we're living now. You know, there's not going to be any excuse for disbelieving the word today.
That's right.
Because we can look back now, all the history has been identified.
Amen.
And it's been placed in the scripture. The scripture has been opened, the whole Bible has been revealed, all of it's been made known through the prophet of the last age and through the coming of Christ in the form of the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of the word. All of the word has been made known. And so, if we have any desire at all to know truth, it's here.
Sure.
It's right here. It's in our midst. It's available to anybody who wants it.
Yeah.
The true vine flourished in this age as in no other. Now, I want you to get what he's saying. It's the reason I'm reading this, because these little points here, they mean something. They mean something. And it all comes together with the typing of the wheat plant and of the corn plant. This period of time, there is a time in the growth of the wheat and of the corn. And when it's growing, that it's accelerating. It's going very, very fast. And then there comes a time when it becomes very, very slow. Very, very slow. Amen. And so it's the same thing in the spiritual. There is a time when the church was growing and growing and growing and growing so fast, just thousands of people, thousands of people, thousands of people. And then it comes down to where it slows down and people aren't interested. People aren't interested in the Word of God. People are not interested in the Spirit of God. People are not interested in going to church. They're not interested in knowing about God. They're not interested in being born again. They're not interested in those things. Yeah. Why? It's the stage. It's the stage that the church is in. Yeah. And he's going to identify it. And that's why I wanted to go back and read these things and tie it into where we're at right now. See? The true vine flourished in this age as in no other, when one thinks of numbers at home and abroad. This age brought holy men to the forefront. The true vine spread and the false vine receded. Everywhere the true vine went, God gave light and life and happiness. The false vine was shown up for what it was. Darkness, misery, poverty, illiteracy, and death. That's right. That's exactly what they were living under. That's exactly what Luther discovered there. That's exactly what Wesley discovered there. That the people were being held under those churches, those big churches, and the spirit of those churches. And the churches were getting richer, and the people were getting poorer and poorer. And the people were living under that pressure, and they had to pay for repentance. They had to pay to try to get rid of their sins. They had to pray for the priest to pray their family out of purgatory and pray them into heaven. You can't do that. You can't do that. That was a gimmick. That was a lie. That was a lie. That's not in the Bible. That's against the Bible. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He was the only one that could do it. But yet Satan had come into the church and had deceived the people by those things. Amen. You can't buy this. You can't pay this. There's no works that can do this. This is a free gift that is given by God that you have to receive from him personally. Everywhere the true vine went, God gave light and happiness. The false vine was shown for what it was, darkness, misery, poverty, illiteracy, and death. And as the false vine in its day of power could not kill the true vine, neither could the true vine now bring back the false vine to Jesus Christ. Even though that church was so powerful, it couldn't kill that little elected group. But then when in mass, the true vine now began to accelerate. It began a great growth, and great numbers of people were coming to God. They couldn't bring that false vine to Jesus Christ.
Right.
You can't do it. Only God can do this. Amen. Only God can do it. But the false vine entrenched itself, waiting for the last part of the last age. Think what he's saying now. The last part of the last age, the false vine was going to come back, and it was going to display itself once again. When it would win back all, are you reading this? When it would win back all back to itself, except that small flock where the elect, the true vine of God. Praise be to God. This was prophecy being fulfilled in every age and in this day. But how sad does this age make us feel as we realize that every great move of God, and there were many. Listen to what he's saying. every great move, and there were many great moves. There were many great moves of God down through the ages, over and over and over. God was moving. God was working. God was manifesting the promise for that day and that age. And he was revealing himself to the elect of that time. And then we come down to the greatest of all of it. See, how sad does this age make us feel when we realize that every great move of God, and there were many, neglected to throw off the Nicolaitan doctrine, for they all organized and died. Huh? All of them organized and died. Every one of those messages through the church ages. As soon as that messenger left, as soon as the elect was called out of that age, then that went into denomination and it died right there.
Right.
And that denomination continued right on and continued right on. And we have every one of them. Every one of them from every age. We still got the Lutherans today. We still got the Catholicism that was back there in the Dark Ages. We still got the Wesleyans. We got the Pentecostals. We still got the Jewish religion. We still got the law. We still got every one of them continued right on. But the life went out of it.
Yeah.
The life went out of it. As soon as the life went into the seed, and anyone that's ever grown corn or wheat or anything, you know this is true. As soon as the seed forms, and it's protected by the shuck, the husk protects the seed. And as soon as the seed begins to mature, everything from the root to the top, to the tassel, to the shuck, every other part of that plant begins to die. And that seed begins to mature. And that seed sucks the life out of every part of that plant.
Amen.
Until it comes to the only place there's any life is in the seed. And the whole plant dies. Think about it.
Amen.
Think about it in the spiritual. Because that's where the church is at. The life is back to the seed again. See? Then they moved into denominations to hold the spiritually dead in foodless pastures. Wow. What a statement. Little did they know it, but each group was tainted with that same error. And when the revival burned low, organizations took over and people became denominations. And they were only nominal Christians, though each group claimed with the very same assurance as the Roman Catholic Church that they were right and all others was wrong. The stage was truly set for the daughters to go back home in the last age, back to Rome under the mother hen. Now, what was the daughters in Revelations chapter 16, 17, 18? What was those daughters? It was the denominational churches. They broke away from Rome. They broke away from the Church of England. They broke away to escape that demonic pressure that was upon the people, holding them in bondage spiritually. And they broke away, and then they began to form one church after another. They started off with the freedom of religion. That's how this nation was based. That's how it was founded, on freedom of religion. And now, look at it now. All of those daughters now have denominated. They've everyone denominated. We got the Baptists. We got the Methodists. We got the Pentecostals. We got the Presbyterians. We got thousands. We got thousands of different ones.
Mm-hmm.
And now they're all coming back together. The churches are coming back to Rome again and coming back now under one head. There is a spiritual significance to that. There's a reason for that. There's a purpose for that. So the stage was truly set for the daughters to go back home in the last age, back to Rome under the mother. And so we come to the last age, the Laodicean age. This is our age. And we know it is the last age, for the Jews are back in Palestine. How do we know it's the last age? Because the Jews are back in Palestine. That's the fulfilling of the Bible. That's the fulfilling. When we see the Bible fulfilled, in 1948, Israel became a nation. She was reckoned in reality in 1946, God recognized Israel as a nation. But the United Nations recognized Israel in 1948. And so that was the fulfilling of the scripture. That is how we know that it's the end time, because Israel coming back after 2,000 years. People can say, well, people have been saying we're at the end time for 2,000 years. They have been saying that. They were saying it there in Paul's day. They were saying it when Peter was on, that they were in the last days. They were in the last days. They were in the last 2,000 years. And now it's been 2,000 years, and the scripture for this day has been fulfilled. So it doesn't matter now if it's tomorrow or if it's another 100 years. It doesn't matter. The scripture is fulfilled. And you're not going to get ready later. You're going to get ready when you hear the word and you recognize the word. And when you recognize the word, it's God speaking to you. That it's not going to be an audible voice comes out of the clouds. Not going to be an audible voice that speaks out of the wind somewhere. It's going to be God speaking to his word. And he sends the prophet to speak it. And that's the absolute. That's the divine interpreter of the word for the day. He takes the Bible, the prophet in every age, he took the Bible and he began to reveal to the people what did it mean. Nobody could have read the Bible in Jesus' day and turned over in the Psalms, and the Psalm says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who could read that and say that was Jesus on the cross? Nobody would ever know what that scripture meant. He took it out of the middle of a psalm of David. Yes, sir. And he said this was a prophecy that was fulfilled when Jesus was on the cross. Yes, sir. Nobody could know that. But God raised up a prophet by the name of Paul. And Paul went back there and he pulled that one scripture, that one verse out of the middle of the psalm. Amen. And he said this was fulfilled right there. And then he pulled another sentence out somewhere else. And he said, this was there. And this one was there. And this one was there. And this one was there. Amen. And scripture after scripture, Jesus fulfilled them exactly.
That's right.
Perfectly. Perfectly.
Amen.
Now watch. We know this is the last age, for the Jews are back in Palestine. No matter how they got there, they are there.
Yes.
Now, and this is harvest time. This is where we wanted to get to. This is harvest time. Now, what are we talking about? The bride is called. She's called. She has been called. And she's been called for a purpose. She's been called for a purpose. But before there can be a harvest, there has to be a ripening, a maturing of both of the vines. Now, that maturing has been going on. Remember now, he's already said it's harvest time. He didn't say, after it matures, it's going to be harvest time. He said, this is harvest time. And then he says, but there has, before there can be harvest, there has to be a ripening. So he was telling the people all the time, lay in the presence of the sun. It was happening. It wasn't something off in the future. It wasn't something that's going to be done in another age or another hundred. It was happening right then.
Amen.
A maturing of both of the vines. A maturing. The Lutheran age was the springtime. Now, way back there, hundreds of years ago, in Luther's day, it was the springtime. And he's typing. He's typing this growth. He's typing this plant. He's typing this harvest that we're in now. The Wesleyan age was the summer of growth. See? You put your seed in the ground in the springtime. Once the freeze has passed, once the cold's over with, you put your seed in. It comes up kind of slow. Still, the nights are a little bit cool. The days are beginning to warm. It's the springtime. It's slow. But then you break into the summer. The heat comes on, the rains come on, and it begins to grow quickly, 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 faster and faster, right? The Laodicean age is the harvest time of gathering the tares for binding and burning, and the garnering the wheat for the Lord. So there's two harvests. There's a harvest of the tares, there's to be burned, and there's the harvest of the wheat. You see that, rather, the scripture says that the tares would be gathered first. You know, that's a scripture. They would be gathered first. And I've watched them many times in India, and the poor farmers don't have these big places or concrete or something where to thresh their rice and their crops. So they would go out on the road. They would go out on the highways, which are not highways compared to what we have, but they would go out on the road and they would lay their crops out on the road. And then as the trucks would come by, they would run over. They would run over all of their rice. And it would break that shuck that was on it. And then they would take it and they had a little basket and they would just flick it until the rice is dropping. And that shuck that had broken up, the wind would catch it. And it would just drift off. And the rice would fall down back on the ground, and they just keep sweeping it up and keep dropping it off their basket until it got down to almost all rice. And they would set that aside, and they gathered up all of this husk, and they would have big carts and trucks that they would fill with this, and just tons of this husk, and they would take it for burning. They would take it. They dealt with that first. They just set the rice aside in sacks, and then they finished working with it later. They took that shuck and to its destination, and that's what the scripture said. The way that it would be done. Harvest time. Have you noticed that in the harvest time, though there is a real acceleration in the ripening? Listen to what he's saying, because this is where we started at. And this was the point we wanted to make. There is consequently a slowing of growth until there is no growth at all. Think about that. And I want you to relate that, and we'll be reading it as we go along. But I want you to think of the things that Brother Branham said when he was talking about the rapture. He was talking about him taking the book. He was talking about the seals being revealed. And he said, what will they do? He said, they will go right on thinking that they're getting people saved. And he said, it'll be over. And they don't even know it. They'll go right on preaching. They'll go right on doing everything that they've always done. And they don't know that it's over. What's over? That old message. That old idea. That God has revealed the scripture for this day. When Jesus was revealed, when Paul revealed the scripture that day, to go back and believe Moses and the law was death. And in this day, when the seals are opened, to go back and to try to live under a Pentecostal idea is death. I want to read it again. Harvest time. Have you noticed that in the harvest time, though there is a real acceleration in the ripening, there is consequently a slowing of growth until there is no growth. Is that not exactly what we're seeing now? The false mind is losing multitudes to the communists and various other types of beliefs. Her numbers are not increasing as she would like us to think. Her hold on the people is not what it used to be. And in so many cases, going to church is just a show. Yeah, that's all. I used to talk to people all the time. It's just a show. And the true vine, that's the false vine. Now, what about the true vine? What about her? Is she growing? Where are those vast numbers that kept coming to revivals and answer the altar calls? Now, you don't see altar calls. You don't see that desire, people coming, crying, seeking God. It's very, very, very little. It's very little. Why? It's the time. The time has run out. We're in the ripening time. We're not in that. The time of that great growth of thousands of people coming, that was Wesley's day. He just told us that. That was Wesley's day. There was a great growth. There was a great outpouring. There was a great move of God. And it was a missionary age. And it was going around the world. It was going around the world. They were going everywhere they could, spreading this thing. And God was with them, and God brought them favor, and God added thousands and thousands and thousands. And now, it's very rare. It's very rare now to see somebody come with their heart burning, wanting to know this God. The true vine, what about her? Is she growing? Where are those vast numbers that kept coming to revivals to answer the altar calls? Are not most of them merely emotional in their approach? Wow, this was back in the 60s. Was not most of them just emotional? How much more today? How much more today? Or desirous, they're coming for a purpose of something physical, rather desiring that which is truly spiritual. Is this age not like the day in which Noah entered the ark and the door was shut? But yet God tarried in judgment for 7 days. Think about that, 7 days. Noah had preached for 120 years trying to get the people saved. And he finally got it all together. The message was finished. He entered into the ark. And the Bible says that God closed the door. Yes, and when the door went closed, nothing happened. Can you imagine the people thinking, okay, maybe the first day they were worried. Maybe the second day they were concerned. But by the third day and the fourth day, they were laughing. They were laughing. They were saying, this guy, 120 years he's built this boat. And now he says that it's going to rain. And now he's been in there now for 4 days. And there's no rain. Whoa. Wonder how long before he's going to come out. They didn't know that he didn't close the door. That God closed it. And that he was sealed in. And he couldn't get out.
That's right.
He couldn't get out. But they couldn't get in.
Amen.
7 days. Nobody could be saved. Nobody. It was finished. The work was over. They were resting. 7 days, nothing happened. And then, after that time period that God allotted, that nobody could be saved. One group was sealed in. One group was sealed out. Then one day, the thunder began to roll. One day, the lightning began to flash. And then they came and they knocked on the door. Then they wanted to get in. Nobody could get in. It was finished. It had been finished. For a whole week, 7 days it had been finished. It was too late then. But there they were, still on the earth, still in their right mind, still able to realize that we rejected the truth. That we have lived with this man 120 years building this ark. And we laughed at him and we made fun of him. And we didn't believe anything that he said. We even sold him vegetables. We even sold him meat. We even sold him maybe some animals to put in that ark. And now it's raining. And the water's coming up. And it's getting deeper. And it's getting deeper. And nobody can get in. And nobody can get out. It's the same today.
Yes, sir.
The same. It was the same in every age.
Yes, sir.
In every age, God brought a message. And it was rejected. But God caught away a little elected group of people. Amen. See? But yet God tarried in judgment 7 days. And no one was literally turned to God in those silent days. And yet it is the harvest time. Then there must come upon the scene. In this age, those who will bring the wheat and tares to maturity. The tares are already maturing very fast under corrupt teachers. Are you listening to that? Who turn the people from the word. They're maturing very quickly outside of the word from corrupt teachers. But the wheat also must mature. And to her, God is sending a prophet messenger, see, with the vindicated ministry that he might be accepted by the elect. Vindicated, why? So that the elect will recognize the works.
Amen.
So the elect will see. They're not looking for nail-scarred hands. They're not looking for a man who they've never seen before that they can call Jesus. They're looking for the works. They're looking for the manifestation of Jesus Christ
right.
in a man.
Amen.
It don't matter what he looks like. It only matters that the works are the same that he did in that day. Then they will know. When they see the blinded eyes open, they'll know only God can do that. When they see the dead raised to life, they know only God can do that. When they see these supernatural things, they know only God can do it. She will mature in the word until becoming a word bride. The mighty works will be found in her that are always attendant upon the pure word and faith. Amen. This is in the Feast of the Trumpets. See? Oh, brother, watch. Exactly. To call all. To do what? Call. To call them. There's a group of people that God is calling.
Amen.
Call them out of denominations and traditions. Now we see the church of Pentecostal age is finished. Now I want to just ask you a question, people, because sometimes people think that this, you know, this isn't right. Would God not honor all of these thousands of churches, millions of churches that we have? Would God not honor all of them because we have them worldwide? I want to ask you a question. Because there has to be something that we base our understanding on.
Amen.
And the Bible is our absolute. The Bible is our absolute. We know that's God's word. So if we go back in 2,000 years, we go back in the Bible, and we look at the day that Jesus came upon the earth. And we look, what did he come for? He came to reveal himself to the people.
Amen.
And when he came, so the people that he's coming for now would be the believers, right? It would be the believers. It would be the churches. It would be the Israelites, who was God's chosen people, who God had sent the prophets to. And now, all of these Israelites, what had they done with the word of the prophets? They had divided it, and divided it, and divided it, and divided it. And each one had a name. And so, it was not the unbelievers that killed Jesus. It was not the atheist that rejected Jesus. It was the most holy people in the most holy place of the time of promise of the Messiah.
Amen.
It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians. Those were the very people that were looking for the Messiah to come on the earth. They were the ones who put him to death. The very ones he came to are the ones who put him to death. And he told them, he said, your fathers do the same thing that you do. They stoned the prophets. They killed the prophets. They did these things. It wasn't that the prophets came and prophesied and then the enemy came and killed them. No, it was the believers. It was the so-called believers. It was the holy people of Israel that killed the prophets. And Jesus told him, said, you do the same thing. You do exactly the same thing.
Amen.
And there he was, the Son of God. And they called him a devil. The same thing's happening today. When the Spirit of God comes upon the earth, it comes to call you out of man-made religion.
Amen.
It calls you out of man-made ideas. It calls you into the presence of God. And the Word is the presence of God. Because the Word is God. And so if you're going to be in God's presence, you're going to be where the Word, the revelation of the Word is.
Amen.
Oh, brother, watch. Exactly, to call all. Call them out of the denominations and traditions. Now we see the church of Pentecost, the Pentecost age, is finished. The bride must step out of the way to go up now. So the two servants of God in Revelations, the two prophets, can appear on the scene to sound the seventh trumpet to them and make known to them the Christ. The seventh angel messenger says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He don't say, behold, my Methodist, behold, my Baptist, behold, my Pentecostal. No. The Word, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what they've got away from.
That's right.
For no other foundation is there, you see. How long have we got? The Jews are in their homeland. Second time he said it this morning. The Jews are in their homeland. That in itself is a significance of the prophecy of the promises of God in the last day.
Amen.
The Jews are in their homeland. The bride is called. Huh? Now, to say he's calling or he's going to call, but he's saying the bride is called.
Amen.
Scripturally, everything just exactly what he promised. We're ready. The hour is here.
Amen.
Amen. And the message proving his word. Now, he's identified that the bride is called. And that's where we want to get to. We say he raised from the dead. I didn't say it. The word here said it. They said he's raised from the dead. He says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You believe that? He promised these things to happen in the last days. That same Son of Man will be made manifest. Now remember, that was not Jesus talking to Abraham there that could discern the thoughts in Sarah's mind behind him. That was not Jesus. He had not yet been born. But it was a man in human flesh that Abraham called Elohim, the great Almighty, showing that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom. You see the type? You see what he's pointing out? He's pointing out in the days of Abraham, that wasn't Jesus, but that was a body of flesh that Almighty God, Elohim, came down in that body of flesh and went down and ate and drank with Abraham.
Yes, sir.
And now when the Bible said, as it was in the days of Sodom, he's telling us, he's identifying to us, that's what happens in this day.
Yes, sir.
That God comes down again.
Amen.
In a body of flesh and manifests the same thing. The same thing that was done there at the tent door of Abraham.
Yes,
there was a woman behind him.
Amen.
And she laughed in her heart. And she said, me being old, can I have pleasure with my husband? And he asked Abraham, said, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh? Revealed the secrets of her heart. In this day, there was a prophet came on the scene. He went in the meetings. One time, he was in some meetings, and he was on a stage at a school. And on one side of the stage was an auditorium, and on the other side of the stage, behind him, was a gym. And so they used the same stage if they were having a game or if they were having something in the auditorium. So because they didn't have enough seating, they filled up both sides with people. And so he's on the platform there, and he's looking at one group, and he's speaking to somebody behind him.
That's right.
That he's seeing. He sees them. And he's revealing the secrets in their heart. He's telling them what their name is. He's telling them what's wrong with them. He's telling them all the things. That's what he said in the message, who is this Melchizedek? He said if he was here today, he would turn his back to the people. Just like he did at the tent door of Abraham. That's the promise of the Bible.
Yes,
it's going to happen today. It did happen
yes,
today.
Sir.
It's not going to happen. It did happen today. Look at, as it was in the days of Sodom. Now watch close. In the days of Sodom, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. When the Son of Man is being revealed. Not no more as a church. Listen to this now, because this is identifying the church ages. Not no more as a church. You say, how can you identify that? How can you prove that? Because in the seventh church age, the Bible says that he, Christ, was standing at the door trying to get inside the church, asking them, open the door. And I'll come in. The door was the heart. He was asking the people to open their heart so he could come in. The scripture identifies that he was put out. He was put out of the church. Think about it. Christ on the outside. The people on the inside with their theology. With their doctrine of their church. You know, why you don't see this This is why you can't go just anywhere and preach. The Methodist people are only going to let the Methodist preachers. You know why? Because the Methodist preacher, he goes to a Methodist college, and he learns the Methodist idea. And so when he goes to preach, he can only preach to the Methodist because that's the idea they taught him. Now, when you go to the Presbyterian church, that's a totally different thing altogether. So he's got to go to his college, and they're going to teach him what to say and how to say it. And this is what we believe, and this is what we don't believe. So then he can only go to the Presbyterian church. When it comes to the Pentecostals, it's the same thing again. Now he's went to the Pentecostal college. He's been taught what the Pentecostals believe. And now that's the message that he's bringing. And so here's the problem. The Methodist preacher, when he brings his message, he makes Methodist members. And the Presbyterian brings Methodist members. And the Pentecostal has Pentecostal members. But now when God begins to reveal the scriptures for the day, then it doesn't bring a church member. It brings forth sons and daughters of God. That's what it does. That's why Abraham was different. That's why Wesley was different. That's why Luther was different. That's why Jesus was different, and Paul and Peter and each one of them. Those little bitty groups in every age that could believe the word of God.
Amen.
And there was the big gatherings, the big churches, the big everything. And they are the ones who rejected him. They're the ones who put him to death. The bride, see, not no more. The Son of Man is being revealed. Not no more as a church. He was in the church. He was in that blade that come out of the ground. He was in the stalk. He was in the husk. He was in the tassel. He was in all of that plant. But now he's not. Because now it's come to mature. And now he's in the seed. Now it's in the seed again. Now he's in the elect. He's in the bride. That's where he is now. See, not no more church. See, the bride is called. See, in that day, the Son of Man will be revealed.
Amen.
What?
Right.
To join the church to the head.
Amen.
To unite the marriage of the bride.
Yes, sir.
The bridegroom call will come right through this.
Please.
Through what? The message. Through this message that God gave this prophet. See? And when the Son of Man will come down and come in human flesh to unite the two together.
Amen.
That's how he did it in that day.
Yes.
When Jesus walked up to the well and he revealed the secrets of that woman's heart.
Amen.
And she said, we know when Messiah come, he'll do these things. And she ran into the city and she said, come see this man.
Amen.
Is this not him? Is this the one? Come see a man that told me everything that I ever done. He's revealed my whole life. And you can be sure she wasn't talking about it. You can be sure she wasn't telling nobody about it because she wasn't proud of it. She wasn't, and all the people knew what her life was because they looked down on her too. But now she's on fire because she's seen the Messiah. And now she is so convinced and so on fire, and it's such a reality in her that they overlook the fact that she's a prostitute and that she's been looked down upon in their village, that she's been rejected in their village. And they're saying something happened to her.
Yes,
something real has been revealed to this woman. And they came to see.
Yes.
And Jesus stayed there for 3 days. And after 3 days, the men, the elders of the village, the elders of that place, they said, now we believe not because of her testimony. We believe now because of what we seen and what we heard.
Amen.
Praise be to God.
Yes,
they believed that woman because it was real. Something real had happened.
Amen.
See, the church has to be the word. See, he is the word, and the two unites together, and to do that, it will take. What's it going to take? The manifestation, huh? Those works, those spiritual works, the promise of the scripture for the day, the vindication, the manifestation of the revealing, the manifestation of the revealing of the Son of Man. Praise be to God. When this bride hears that prophet begin to reveal the secrets of the heart, they know that God is the only one who can do it.
Amen.
They know God is the only one. As I said Wednesday night, that was the thing that got me. I wasn't a churchgoer. I wasn't interested. I didn't care about it. I just was going along. I thought, in the back of my mind somewhere, I thought, there's something somewhere, but I don't know. I don't know what it is, and I'm not, frankly, I'm not so interested about it. But then when I heard about this prophet, when I heard about this prophet, that he was revealing the secrets of the heart, that the blinded eyes were opened, that the dead was raised to life, that every kind of disease and had been healed in that ministry, that tens of thousands and thousands of times the visions that came forth and the secrets of the hearts revealed, I said, this is not an ordinary man. This is not a put-on. This is not an impersonation. Only God can do what he's doing. I've seen the impersonators. I remember when I was a little kid about the size of some of these boys here and watching TV, and I can remember seeing a preacher on TV. He was dressed in pure white, and his name was Ernest Angley, and I hadn't heard of him in years and years and years, but he was there when I was a kid, and he had a prayer line, and the people were coming through, and he'd throw his hands on him, and he'd shake him up, or he'd hit him in the head, or do something. Dynamic to make it look, you know, like there was something that he was doing that was making it happen. And he'd pray over him, or he would pronounce him healed, or he'd do this. And then he had a hat there, took his hat off, had it laying there, and he said, put $50 in the hat. And as a little kid, knowing nothing about God, knowing nothing about the Bible, knowing nothing about anything, I said, I don't know God, and I don't know who he is or where he is. I said, but that's wrong. I said, that's wrong. There was always something in me that for you to have to pay to get to heaven, for you to have to pay for your sins to be forgiven, for you to have to pay. There was something in me, even as a kid who didn't know anything, that said, that's wrong. That's wrong. And when I found the word, when I found God, it was exactly, God's not in that stuff.
That's right.
Now, you can't burn a candle and your sins go away. You can't burn a candle and it take anything away. Yeah. No, only thing you can do is die.
Yep.
And be born again. And when that happens, all your sin is gone. Everything's gone away. Now you stand pure in the sight of God. People see you the same as they did yesterday. They see you the same as they ever saw you. But now you and God have become one. And now you are not basing yourself on what you thought or what they thought or what anybody thought.
That's right.
Now you're only basing it on one thing, what God said.
Amen.
And God said, your sin is gone. It's gone.
Right.
You never did it. Because there's a new man living in there. The old man is gone. The old man died. That was the nature of Satan. Now the nature of God is in there. God has no sin. Now that's the one. This is just a house.
Amen.
It's a house. Different person living in the house now. Praise be to God.
Amen.
That's what we want.
Yes,
see? Do you see what I mean? It's the Son of Man. Jesus Christ will come down in human flesh among us.
Amen.
And he will make his word so real that it will unite the church and him as one, the bride. And then she'll go home to the wedding supper. Amen? She's already united. That's happening right now, brother, sister. See, we go to the wedding supper, not to the marriage. The marriage is it's the new birth. It's the uniting. It's the oneness. It's you and God becoming one. And then that's the marriage. That's the union. Then you go to the wedding supper. And the wedding supper is that spiritual feast.
Amen.
The spiritual feast where the husband is revealing himself to the wife.
Yes,
he's revealing himself. And he's feeding her of himself. He's that bread. He's that bread, that
Amen.
Spiritual bread. He's making himself known to his wife.
Amen.
Praise be to God. When the word unites with the person. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. And then what does it do? It manifests the Son of Man again.
Amen.
It was in that messenger. It was in that prophet. And when you become one with it, now it manifests in your life. Jesus Christ is living in you.
Amen.
Not the church theologians. The Son of Man. the Word and the church becomes one. Whatever the Son of Man done, he was the Word. And the church does the same thing. Praise God. The soul's in prison here. I don't know if we are already in it. Let's go back. No, we were improving his word. Okay. So we're going into souls in prison now. And my time's getting away here really fast. Tape people, that's you that's listening to this tape. I wish you could look at this congregation at this time. I hope you're feeling the same way. What if it is? Look at the scriptures piled in here. Could it be? Is the third pole to preach to the eternal doom that's rejected the message of salvation? Listen to this, people. He already told us about Noah's day, that he preached for 120 years. He went into the ark, and then for 7 days, nobody could be saved. Remember Jesus from Calvary? He went into hell. He went into hell, and he preached to the souls that were lost, that could never be saved. They could never be saved. He went into hell and he preached to those souls that had rejected the word of their day. And now, he promised to do it again. He promised there would be a time on the earth that redemption would be finished. It would be over. And people would go right on preaching, thinking they were getting saved by a lie. When the bride would already be sealed, already be called and sealed into Christ. What if it is? Look at the scriptures piled in here. Could it be? Notice he bases it on the scripture. When he went to the message, sirs, is this the time when he preached that? He asked a question. Sirs, is this the time? And he took scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And he showed how they were fulfilled and how they were happened already. And he said, I'm not saying, I'm asking you, is this the time that these scriptures are fulfilled? You decide. Amen. He already believed it. He already knew it. Yep. He's asking the people, do you believe? See, could it be, is the third pull to preach to the eternal doomed that's rejected the message of salvation? Well, you say the church is going, yeah, they will. They'll go right on just the same. But remember, all this time, Noah was in the ark. The bride is sealed in with Christ. The last member has been redeemed. When? How? When he took the book and he claimed what was in the book. When he claimed what was in that book, he said there can't be another name added to the book. There can't be no names taken out of the book. Everything that's in the book, that's all of it right there. All of it right there. See, the last member has been redeemed. The sixth seal has produced itself. The seventh seal brings him back to earth. The Lamb come and took the book out of the right hand of him and sat down and claimed what he had owned. What he had redeemed. The Lamb took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And he came forth. He left the Father's throne. That's where he was. He was on the Father's throne. Now he left the Father's throne and he comes to take his throne. His throne. Where is his throne? It's right here. It's right here in the elect. That's where he's at now. He's right in the elect.
That's right.
Manifesting himself. That's his throne. That's what he's been waiting for. To take the bride. That union, that marriage has taken place. See? The Lamb come and took the book out of the right hand of him and sat down and claimed what he owned, what he had redeemed 2,000 years ago. Then he sat as a mediator for 2,000 years, but now he's done mediating. Now he takes the book and he claims it. He says, this is it. That's right. It's always been that third pull. Three is perfection. And the ministry come to its perfection when it reproduced Christ again in the natural amongst human beings as was predicted, as it was in the days of Lot. It's what he just told us in the days of Sodom. that manifestation of the revealing of the Son of Man. When he revealed the secrets of the heart, God, Jesus Christ, revealed in flesh again. Oh, think. People could go right on preaching. Think, you know, he's challenging us. Think. People could go right on preaching, thinking they're getting saved, believing they're doing right, believing their organizations are growing. Sure, and not even a ray of hope. And if that vision was that, it's been so hard against women. We have come to that hour. The door is closed, gone. Already the book is in his hand. Think of it. Think of it, brother, sister. What if Moses, this is in the message of rapture, what if Moses would have come and brought Noah's message? We'll build an ark and float down the Nile. It wouldn't have worked. Neither would Jesus' message have ever worked of Moses. And neither will Wesley's message ever work in Luther or Luther's Wesley's. Vice versa, see? And today, our last great reformation was Pentecost. And today, notice those words he uses now. He identifies reformation, restoration, resurrection. Every one of them, he places them. But yet, he's calling that reformation back there a stage of restoration. See, our last great reformation was Pentecost. And today, we're moving from that. The Pentecostal message won't mix with this because it's another day. And it's all the Word of God, but it's building. Huh? Like the feet, the arms coming up. It's forming a bride for the rapture. That's right. We talked about that on Wednesday night. He's building a building. And every time he turns a corner, people keep going straight. But God is not building a straight wall. He's building a building. It's forming a bride. That's the city that John seen coming down. It was a city adorned as a bride for her husband. See, don't displace them people back there. They live to their message. All of them will come out that was in the bride. Just like going through a stalk of wheat. It leaves the wheat, the whole, but the wheat forms itself like the grain of wheat that fell in the ground. That's right. Faith works as faith expressed. Let's go paragraph 313. God, to the Pentecostal church of this day, the restoration of the gifts. Lord, those men, maybe some of them present here, some of them hearing the tape around the world, may they realize this is the calling out of the bride, not a Pentecostal message. The Pentecostal message was to restore the gifts back in the church. But this is the calling forth of the bride. That's what this is. That's what this is. It's the calling forth of the bride. It's the calling out. Come out of those things. Come into Christ. See? Another message that was to come just before Sodom was to be burned. Let them understand, dear God, faith. I believe you because it's revealed by your Spirit through the Word of God and has been vindicated and made manifest to the whole world. Certainly, Lord, we're in the minority. Always your groups are that way. But you said, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good will to give you the kingdom. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Now, I tell you, I'd really like to read just one more place if I could. It's not too long. But it's back in the Church Ages book. And I'd just like to tie one little thought. I'd like to tie one little thought into this being called. And so he's made it clear. This is the calling out of the bride. And he said the bride is called. When he took the book, he called the bride. Okay? When 2,000 years ago, he went to Calvary. He paid the price. He said it's finished. There was a work that was done right there. It would never be done again. It was finished. And all the people of that day that was predestinated to believe it, he revealed it to them. And the rest walked away. They rejected it. Watch. This is in the Church Age book on page 30 in paragraph 4. John had the revelation. And Jesus was the revelation. John had the revelation and Jesus was the revelation. And he produced himself right here in the scripture. I am he that was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty. Amen. Now, if revelation is beyond you, look up and seek God for it. That is the only way you are ever going to get it. Listen now. Listen close. A revelation has to come from God. I can't give it to you. You can't give it to nobody. Nobody can do that. God has to give it. So if God is the only one, then we need to ask God. God, give us revelation. Please, give us revelation. That's the only place we can get it. It never comes by human natural endowments, but by spiritual endowment. Huh? You can even memorize the scripture, and though that is wonderful, that won't do it. It has to be a revelation from God. It says in the Word that no man can say that Jesus is the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. You have to receive the Holy Ghost, and then, and only then, can the Spirit give you the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Listen, brother, sister, millions of people say it. Millions of people say, oh, Jesus is the Christ. They're just words. God has to reveal it, the reality. And then when he reveals that, then you know how that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. And how that you are in him and him in you. That's what becomes real. See, God, the anointed one. No man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God. And he to whom the Spirit of God reveals them. Now, we need to call on God for revelation more than anything else in the world. This is the prophet instructing us. This is the most important thing in our life that we need to ask God for is revelation. See, we have accepted the Bible. We've accepted the great truths of it. But it is still not real to most people because revelation by the Spirit is not there. The Word has not been quickened. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, see, that we have become the righteousness of God by our union with Jesus Christ. And this is what I wanted us to get here. That by that union, by the new birth, we have become the very righteousness of God. Right? Okay, so now this calling, this being called by God is related to this revelation that you are the very righteousness of God. Amen. That you have become one with him. And now for you to be the very righteousness of God, there's no sin. There's no sin in you. It's been taken away. God has revealed to you that you have never sinned. There's no sin in you and there cannot be. And that's according to the Bible. That's according to 1 John chapter 3 that the elect of God cannot sin. Amen. No way you can't do it. Why? Because sin is unbelief and you can't disbelieve. Watch. See? 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we have become the righteousness of God by our union with Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you get it? It says that we are the very righteousness of God himself by being in Christ. It says that he, Jesus, became sin for us. It does not say that he became sinful, but became sin for us, that by our union with him, we might become the righteousness of God.
That's right.
If we accept the fact, and we must, that he literally became sin for us by his substitution for us, then we must also accept the fact that we, by our union with him, have become the very righteousness of God.
Amen.
Praise be to God. When God calls you, when you've been called, when he takes that book and reveals himself to you, then he is revealing to you that you are sinless and that you are the very righteousness of God.
Yes,
manifesting him on the earth.
Amen.
Making himself known. To reject one is to reject the other. And to accept one is to accept the other. Now, we know the Bible says that. It can't be denied. But the revelation of it is missing. Huh?
That's right.
That's what we got in this day. That's what happened when he took the book. The revelation of it was missing. That's why he told us. We read it. In that day, you'll know how I am in the Father and the Father in me. How I am in you and you in me. In this day, you will know these things. And you will know that you are the very righteousness of God. The very perfection. That you are that sinless one in Christ Jesus. See, we know, now we know the Bible says that. It can't be denied. But the revelation of it is missing. It is not real to the majority of God's children. To who? God's children. It's not real to them because it takes a revelation. And only God can give that, and we need to ask Him for revelation of this thing right here that He's talking about. See, it is not real to the majority of God's children. It is just a good verse in the Bible. But we need to have it made alive to us. And that will take revelation.
Amen.
Praise be to God. Oh, may He give us that revelation to see that the whole plan, the whole thing that He had in mind, this covenant that we're under now, this eternal covenant that we are under now, is the revelation that you are the very righteousness of God, sinless in every way. Satan can put nothing against you because the Word of God identifies you in Him. And so when Satan comes, anything Satan speaks to your mind, reject it.
Amen.
Reject it. Anything Satan, no matter who's saying it, whose mouth it's coming out of, you, if it don't line up with what this prophet has said, what God has said, what the Bible has said, you reject it. Because it's a lie. Because that's what Satan come to do. Because that lie is maturing under false teachers. But this revelation is maturing. This revelation of Jesus Christ being revealed as the Son of Man is maturing in the bride. That she is that sinless one. She is the very righteousness of God. Amen. Let us stand together. And I'm going to ask Brother Michael if he'll come. And maybe we could sing a song. And then he can dismiss us in a word of prayer. We appreciate you each one so much. And we trust that something was said that would help you along to see His presence. Amen. Because He's alive, He's here, and He is calling His bride. She has been called by the Word. But that revelation is still unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. Amen.
Amen. I know you enjoyed that. It's like he said, it's got to be a revelation to you. And if it's not, you're stumbling around in darkness, confusion, and you're not really living. I can tell you, there was a time I can remember when this flesh thought it was living and having a good time and didn't have nothing to worry about. And I can remember that moment. When realization
Amen.
Set in.
That's right.
And then I was living.
Praise God.
Out there, what people thought was life, what we thought was fun, was a lie. It was a lie. It was a lie from Satan to deceive you, to think that you're living, to think that you got nothing to worry about, that you can do this and that you can go to church or do this or... My excuse, I was raised in the message, oh, I could go, I went to a message church, I listened to the message, I was okay. But that wasn't it. If what Jesus Christ wasn't personally revealed to you or me, it was not life. So, I thank Him that He revealed Himself to me. What's a good song to sing? I can't think of. I had a song when I come up here and it left me. Thank God I'm free.
So heavy, it's in I say, Lord.
Place, I forget the message, but the bleeding word, washed in the bleeding word. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, truly we stand here this morning, Lord. We're grateful, Lord, that we've been set free this morning, Lord. We're not walking around in a barnyard, Lord, with the chickens, Lord, but you come across the skies, spiritually speaking, and Lord, you called your bride forth, Lord. And boy, what a resurrection that was. What a jump that was, Lord. What a life that was, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, that your grace and your mercy showed us the way, Lord, that you pulled us out of a carnal conception or a worldly idea, denomination, Lord, and you set us on a path of true light, Lord, of true life, Lord, walking hand in hand with you, Lord. Manifesting the word, Lord, manifesting who you are in this day, Lord. What a privilege, Lord, that we can say that we are part of that, Lord, through your grace, Lord. Lord, we appreciate the message this morning, Lord, how it stirred our hearts and made us think on things, Lord. And as we go from this place, Lord, we pray that it will remain with us, Lord, that our hearts and our minds will continually be on you, Lord, and to ask ourselves that question, Lord, what can we do, Lord, for you, Lord? Not what we can do to gain something in this life, Lord, or a big house or big money or big cars, Lord, but what can we do? How can we humble ourselves, Lord? That's the thing, Lord. When we begin to humble ourselves, Lord, then and only then can you truly manifest yourself through us, Lord. For if we try to stand up and claim something, Lord, we get in your way, and Lord, that's not going to work, Lord. We've got to get on our knees and surrender ourselves to you, Lord. Give us that gift, Lord. Give us the gift of getting out of the way, Lord, that we can submit ourselves to you, Lord. For truly, Lord, in our heart, Lord, that's our desire, Lord. And so many times we say that, Lord, but Lord, make it a reality. Not make it just be words that just roll off our lips, Lord, but it be a life, Lord, that you're living, Lord. We thank you again for all that you've done for us through the week, last week, and Lord, as you've started us on another week, Lord, we don't know that we'll make it through another week, Lord, but we know that you know, Lord. We just take each step, each breath, Lord, and we try, Lord, to live as you would have us live, Lord. So we go from this place, Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you. You know our needs, you know the needs of your bride around the world, Lord, and Lord, the answer is just waiting right there, that, as we said, if we'll just humble ourselves and listen to that still, small voice, Lord, it's right there. We appreciate it, Lord. We thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.